إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. This evening, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, this is our sixth session, reading from the final two chapters of the classic of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, Al-Aqidah Al-Wasitiyah. And these two chapters are related to the rest of the book in that the initial intent of his book is that he would write about the manhaj of Ahlul Sunnah in terms of Aqidah, the creed, what they believe. And in the end of the book, he closed it with these two chapters dealing with the tariqah of Ahlul Sunnah Al-Amaliyah, the way of the Ahlul Sunnah in actions. Before we start the reading from the final chapter, as we have concluded the first of these two chapters, we would like to go back and review a few points from last week's lecture, questionnaire study guide number 5. Last week's topic was dealing with Al-Ijma', and the topic tonight is dealing with Al-Amr bin Ma'ruf wa Nahy an Munkar. So the first question last week mentioned the statement of the author, rahimahullah, that is Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, the statement that he used here to describe al-ijma' in Arabic and or English. The statement that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah used to describe al-ijma'. How did he describe it? Naam, Talib. No problem.
This was the third source which is depend upon his knowledge and religion.
The third source?
The third source,
that's correct. The third source, that's exactly what he said. The third source which is depended upon in terms of knowledge and deen and religion. Naam. Anybody memorize this statement in Arabic? Naam. Kash. نعم الإجماع هو الأصل الثالث الذي يعتمد عليه في العلم والدين. This is how Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah in brief describes what is al-Ijma. However, it's not from our questions, but what is the definition of Ijma? Because we did mentioned last week, this is his description of ijma, that in reference to what has preceded in the first in this chapter, he said ijma is the third, al-asl al-thalith, meaning that he mentioned already al-asl al-awwal wal-asl al-thani, which are al-Quran wa-sunnah, and now he says and the third asl is al-ijma. But what is the definition of ijma, technical or linguistic definition of ijma? Naam, Abu Sa'id. Okay, coming together and uniting with one another on the book and the sunnah. Naam, that's part of the meaning of it. But the technical, technical definition, linguistic, logatan, what is the meaning of ijma' in language? Naam. You have your hand up? Naam, Musa. Linguistically.
Linguistically,
al-ittifaq. Linguistically, al-ijma' means al-ittifaq. Agreement. technically in the Sharia it means naam.
It's the thing that the Ummah has come together in Deen.
Okay, the thing that the Ummah came together in Deen. More specifically, naam. Walid.
I was going to say consensus on the Deen, what the scholars have come upon.
Okay, consensus in the Deen that the scholars have come upon from the righteous Salaf. Naam, what's your name, Akhi?
Abdurrahman,
naam.
If I'm not mistaken, is grouping.
Okay, gathering together, grouping, okay, that's true also. But we're talking about, when we talk about technical definition, we have to be, yani, exact, precise. Now, Ibrahim.
No, it's the
consensus
of the Sahaba.
Consensus of Sahaba. Salaf al-Salih. Scholars, mashallah. Okay, the Sheikh, now, go ahead. We read the definition from Sheikh Salih Fawzan last week. Specifically what he said, technical definition, now. Okay, ittifaq al-jumhur fi amr al-din. Sheikh Salih Fawzan said, ittifaq ulama al-asr min al-ummah ala amr al-dini. Yani the ittifaq of scholars of a time period from the ummah, yani Muslim scholars, related to a religious matter. No doubt. Yani Sheikh Al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, he is saying, as Imam Ahmad and Imam Shafi said before him, that the ijma that can be confirmed is the ijma of the Salaf. That can be confirmed. But ijma itself, yani the technical meaning of ijma is the agreement of this Muslim scholars of a particular time period in reference to a religious matter. In any case, this wasn't one of the questions, but I thought that it is important for us to go back and look at what is the technical definition of al-ijma. No problem. After this, what is meant in the statement? Yani the statement of Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, al-ijma huwa al-asl al-thalith. What is meant in this statement by the expression al-asl? And why is al-ijma described as an asl? Yani what does he mean by the word asl when he says ijma huwa al-asl al-thalithu? What does he mean by asl? Naam.
Dalil.
He said al-dalil al-thalith. It is the third dalil. Why is it called yani asl? Why is it called al asl? Yani why is the lil called an asl? Because the origin, naam, the foundation that what is built upon? Al ahkam al shar'iyya tubna ala al adilla. Yani the foundation of ahkam, legal rulings, is evidence. So that's why al-ijma is called an asl, because it is what? The third source of evidence, because evidence is the foundation, the usul, the foundations, the asl, that legal rulings are built upon. Yani they're not taken out of the air. They have a foundation. The foundation is evidence. So asl, it means foundation. So the third foundation that legal rulings are built upon after the kitab was sunnah is al-ijma. Anyway, some of this is a little bit technical, but it's important because that was our subject, right? Discuss how the Shaykh distinguishes between the first two usul discussed here and the third one, al-ijma. How has he distinguished between the first two usul and the third one? Naam.
The first two, which is Quran and Sunnah.
First two, which is Quran and Sunnah.
The independent sources.
The independent sources, yani? Zatiyah, yani that in and of themselves they are source independently. Naam. And the third one, al-ijma.
Not by itself, it needs the Quran and
Sunnah. It's built upon something else. Yani what is it built upon? Yani Quran and Sunnah. That the scholars came to agreement on something that they understood from where? From the Quran and from the Sunnah. Now, memorize the dalil from the Quran. 4th surah 59th ayat or an 80th ayat or 5th surah 92nd ayat, which proves that both Quran and Sunnah are sources in this deen. Memorize now. Atiyu Allah wa atiyu Rasul. Okay, we are commanded by Allah to obey Allah and obey the Messenger. Now. Now, if you differ about anything, then refer back to what? Allah and His Messenger. Al Kitab was Sunnah. Any other? Naam. O you who believe, obey Allah and obey His Messenger. Naam. Yani whatever the Messenger gives you, take it. Yani, and whatever he prohibits you from, leave it. Naam. Whoever obeys the Messenger has obeyed Allah. These are from amongst many, many, many evidences in the Quran that yani the sources in this deen are primarily, first and foremost, the Quran and the Sunnah. Discuss the ruling concerning one who claims that the Sunnah is not a source from which to derive Islamic legal rulings. What is the ruling concerning one who claims that the Sunnah is not a source for legal Islamic legal rulings? Naam, Abu Sa'id. They are not a believer in Allah in the last day, and they have denied the Quran.
This person is a disbeliever and has nothing told.
This person, the Shaykh said, is a disbeliever. There's no doubt with us that this person is a kafir murtad an al-deen, a disbeliever who has apostated from the deen, yani who has gone outside of the circle of Islam. And why is it that the Shaykh is saying that he said, li'anna, why?
It's because that he's relying, he's saying that there's no sunnah, so therefore he's going against the Qur'an, because in the Qur'an in multiple places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us to obey Allah and obey the Messenger.
Since the Qur'an has told us in so many places to obey Allah and obey the Messenger, then this person is what? Mukadhib lil-Qur'an. Munkir lil-Qur'an. He is a person who what? Has denied and belied and rejected what the Qur'an has said, that the Sunnah is a source. So no doubt the person who rejects the Qur'an, who denies the Qur'an, is a kafir murtad an Islam wa la shakka fi. No doubt about it. Even if yani it might sound a little harsh, but I mean, how do you be a Muslim and you reject the Quran? Number 6, mention the statement of Imam Ahmed concerning, what is the statement of Imam Ahmed concerning the one who claims that there's ijma' upon a certain issue? Yani what is Imam Ahmed's statement concerning a person who says that there's ijma' on a certain issue? Now, Abdul Haq.
Whoever claims an ijma', he is a liar.
How does he know? Perhaps they differ. Yani Imam Ahmed said, whoever claims ijma' huwa kadhib. Fahuwa kadhib. How does he know that perhaps, yani how would he know that maybe they differed? How does he know that they didn't differ? Tayyib. Anybody want to add to Imam Ahmed? Naam.
You said that from the statement that wasn't possible because the person can't go all at one time. There could be.
And this is one of the explanations of Imam Ahmed's statement, that he means he's yani a kadhib because he's lying if he says that he knows for a fact, he has verified that there's ijma since
the world. Yeah. So
how can a person go all around the earth after the Muslims have spread out and all the differences that had occurred and come to some conclusion that there's ijma? That's one of the interpretations that's understood directly from his statement, because he said yani how did this person know, how can they know that they didn't differ? Yani how could he have gone around and polled everybody and came to a conclusion that there was ijma? Another interpretation that we read from Ibn Qayyim last week of this statement of Imam Ahmed.
The only ijma we confirm is the one is salaf.
Okay, that's what Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah said in the text of the book. The only ijma that we can confirm, that we can say with certainty, is that which was yani during the time of Salaf al-Salih, first two generations. Naam.
Is it Imam Shafi'i and Imam Ahmed?
Naam.
They were in a time where people would say this.
Naam, Imam Ahmed and Imam Shafi were in a time in which people would claim there's ijma' among some people that rejects, that contradicts the authentic sunnah. They said then whoever came and claimed this, that there's some ijma' that opposes the authentic sunnah, he's indeed a liar, for sure, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. In any case, there's a lot of discussion concerning this statement of Imam Ahmed. What is important is that yani the obvious interpretation of what he said is what Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said in this book, in the text of the book. Yani when he talked about ijma, he said that the ijma that can be confirmed is the ijma of the Salaf al-Salih. Is ba'adahum kathura al-ikhtilaf wa intasharat al-ummah. Because after them, there were so many differences. Yani it wasn't like in the time of the Salaf, people were in agreement upon the truth. But after that, people what? Had a lot of opinions and views, people following their desires, not really seeking the truth. So everybody has something to say, and the people were spread out all over the earth. How then can somebody confirm ijma? And that's the more likely interpretation of the Imam Ahmed, and what Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said, although the other interpretation that Ibn Qayyim mentions is also no doubt true. Question number 7, memorizing evidence from the Quran, 4th surah, 59th ayat and 115th ayat, which proves that ijma is a dalil in this deen. Which proves that ijma is a dalil in this deen, and explain briefly. Yani a proof from the Quran. Naam. I think it said memorize, so recite please from memory. Naam, Musa.
من بعد ما تبين له الهدى ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين نوليه ما تولى ونسله جهنم وساءت مسيرة.
نعم. يعني this ayat, الحافظ ابن كثير says what concerning this ayat, what is the meaning of the ayat first of all? يعني whoever opposes contradicts the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam after the clear evidence, yani the huda has been made clear to them, and follows the way other than the way of believers, then we turn him to that which he turns himself and admit him into the hellfire and evil is it as a destination. Yani Al-Hafidh ibn Kathir said that Imam Shafi, after reflecting a long contemplation and reflecting over this ayah, concluded, yani he derived from this a proof that this is a proof for ijma. How so? What is it in this ayah that's a proof for ijma? ويتبع غير سبيل المؤمنين. يعني in this ayat Allah threatened with punishment whoever follows a way other than the way of the believers. Threatened them with punishment and hellfire. This is a proof what? Of the obligation of following the way of the believers. And the way of the believers is what? That which they have agreed upon. Whoever follows other than that, Allah threatened them with hellfire. This is a proof that is obligated to follow them. And this is a proof for ijma. It's proof for ijma. And the Shaykh also mentioned another ayat. Yani for the sake of time, yani those two ayats in Surah An-Nisa, 59th ayat and 115th ayat. Question number 8, memorizing evidence from the Sunnah, which proves that ijma is a dalil in this deen. The Shaykh mentioned one hadith, and then we also, yani mentioned two other hadith, any one of them that somebody remembers. And this, yani, now, in the book there's one hadith mentioned, at least we should know this hadith. Naam. Hadith that the Shaykh mentions in the book. It's in the text of the book. Naam. My ummah will not gather together upon misguidance. La tajtami' ummati ala dalala. Naam. And there's also the narration of Abdullah ibn Umar and the narration of Anas radiallahu anhum, yani which they mention, yani from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam marfu'un, an authentic hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said other similar statements of the same meaning. And question number 9, discuss the author's final statement concerning the ijma of the Salaf al-Sali and the two reasons why he said this. Yani what was Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah's final statement concerning ijma? He made 3 statements in this first of the chapter that we just completed. He made 3 statements. The first of them we mentioned already. Yani al-ijma huwa al-aslu al-thalithu alladhi yu'tamad alayhi fil ilm al-deen. And then he said, and the people, yani the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they weigh everything that the people say and do by these 3 sources. And then the final statement, Al-Ijma'a
Al-Ijma'a Al-Ijma'a
Yanbabit Izba'adahum Al-Ikhtilaf Wantasharat Al-Ummah. And the final statement of Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah that he ended and this topic of ijma with is that the ijma which can be confirmed, that can be verified, that can be known, yani it's possible, yumkin dabtahu wa ma'rifatuhu, yani that which we can say with certainty, yajzim bihi, is the ma kana alayhi as-salaf as-sali. Yani the ijma that we can be certain about is that the ijma that the Salaf as-Sali were upon. And the reason why he makes this statement is for 2 reasons. Number 1,
because
after them there were many differences. There were many differences. And number 2, because the Ummah spread out after them. After them, people were all over the earth. They were not in one region or one locality. But after them, and after the Salaf al-Sali, the first 3 generations of Muslims, yani people began to follow their hawa, their desires. And therefore they split up into different groups, tawaif. And when they split up into different groups, they had many opinions and many views. And therefore there wasn't agreement anymore amongst the people, in addition to the fact, not only all those differences, but the people were all over in different countries. How could somebody then verify that there was ijma? The last question, is it possible for there to be ijma after there had been a previous ikhtilaf? Or is it possible for there to be ijma' ikhtilaf after a previous ijma'? Now, Khalid.
No, because...
No, there cannot be yani ijma' after there has been a previous ikhtilaf, you're saying? No.
Yeah, for either way.
Okay,
Because the guideline that we would follow is that when it comes to ijma', consensus is that of the Salaf. So, if they were to have consensus
ijma'
on a particular issue or anything, then that means they already have ijma'.
There's already ijma'.
So who is anybody to say no, there's a difference in opinion? Meanwhile, they had already said ijma'. There is.
Who then can come after them and say, yani that, yani differ from them? Naam.
And vice versa. So if there was ikhtilaf, if the companions radiallahu anhu had differences in particular issues, there's already a difference from the Salaf al-Salih. So how could anybody after that say there's ijma'? Meanwhile, there was already a difference from a long time ago. So how could there, after there had been a difference, be a consensus?
Yani if the Salaf al-Salih, the Sahaba, the Tabi'een and Atba' al-Tabi'een, if they themselves have differed, they didn't have agreement amongst them, then whoever came after them, doesn't matter what they agreed upon. Yani it doesn't have weight, because what matters, yani what we go by, is what the first generation of the Muslims agreed upon, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala confirmed, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam confirmed that these are the people that should be followed, and that we should follow them. So what they have differed about, nobody can then come and say, well, forget about their difference, we have agreed. And if they have agreed on something, nobody then can come and say, later for that, we don't agree. But their disagreement really will not count. Now, this is like some of the points that we covered last week. Very important topic related to ijma'. Of course, it's a technical topic that's studied in usul al-fiqh. And yani, obviously, if a person wanted to study ijma', then there are going to be chapters yani, written about it in the books of usul al-fiqh, amongst the other foundations or fundamentals, primary and secondary. After this, yani, the topic for tonight is the beginning of the final chapter. And in which Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah says, ثُمَّ هُمْ مَعَ هَذِهِ الْأُصُولِ. Then they, along with these foundations, these fundamentals previously mentioned, يَأْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْحَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ عَلَى مَا تُوجِبُهُ الشَّرِيَةُ. Yani they enjoin good and they forbid wrong, based upon what has been made obligatory by the Sharia. And then he goes on to say, يَرَوْنَ إِقَامَةَ الْحَجِّ وَالْجِهَادِ وَالْجُمْعِ وَالْعَيَادِ مَعَ الْأُمَرَاءِ أَبْرَارًا كَانُوا أَوْ فُجَّارًا وَيُحَافِظُونَ عَلَى الْجَمَعَاتِ, to the end of what he said in this final chapter. Yani he mentions a number of different matters, yani the establishment of Hajj and Jihad and the Jumu'ah, yani Friday congregations, and the Eids, two Eids, along with the rulers of the Muslims, whether they are righteous or other than that. And they also were careful to guard the Jama'at, the gatherings, yani congregational prayers and so on. And then he mentions a number of other things about nasiha to the ummah, and patience and gratitude, and being pleased with Allah has decreed, and good character and manners, and kindness, yani dutifulness to parents and neighbors, and all kind of things like this. That is the subject of this final chapter, which actually is what? Yani it's the completion of yani what the book is about. Yani the correct creed is completed by actions, by behavior, by character, by manners. It's not just we believe correctly and we act the way we want. Wallahu musta'an. Okay, I want to just read briefly, yani for the benefit, brief statement from Sheikh Saleh Fawzan concerning this final chapter. Brief, very, very brief. Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, in his explanation of Aqidah Wasatiyah, he says, this fasl, yani this chapter or this subject, is a mutammim, yani completion of the chapter which is before it. Of the chapter which is before it. Meaning the chapter before it mentions the fundamentals, the usul, Quran, Sunnah, Ijma', giving precedence to the speech of Allah and the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yani, he said, and this is a completion of that. It contains a clarification, bayan li sifat ahli sunnah wal jama'ah allati hiya min mukammilat al-aqidah. Yani Sheikh Saleh Fawzan, hafidhullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, he says, in this chapter is clarification of the characteristics of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, which are the completion and perfection of the Aqeedah. And some people just want to claim that as long as you have correct Aqeedah, it doesn't matter, everything else doesn't matter. But Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah brought this chapter for what? To show that the perfection and the completion of the Aqeedah are these sifat of Ahlul Sunnah that he mentions in this chapter here. So his statement, ثُمَّ هُمْ, he means then they, meaning Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Along with these usul, he means those usul which were mentioned before. That a person fulfill them, ilman wa amalan. That they fulfill these principles mentioned before, having knowledge of them, knowing them well, and acting in accordance with them. وَيَتَحَلُّونَ بِصِفَاتِ هِيَ مِنْ مُكَمِّلَاتِهَا وَثَمَرَاتِهَا. And also that they adorn and beautify themselves with characteristics which are from the completion and perfection and from the fruits of that aqidah. So they enjoin the good and forbid the wrong as they have been described with this description by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his saying, كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ تَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَتَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. In the third surah, 110th ayat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, with meaning, you are the best ummah that has been brought forth for the people. You enjoin that which is good and you forbid that which is wrong. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described this ummah with this description. But everybody, yani, doesn't meet this description. So here, Shaykh Salih Fawzan, he says, yani, the ma'aruf is a comprehensive name that includes everything that Allah loves of iman and righteous deeds. And munkar is a comprehensive name that includes everything that Allah hates and that He prohibits. And they enjoy the good and they forbid the wrong based upon what the Sharia has made obligatory. Yani, they enjoy this good bil yadi, yani, by hand, meaning by using force. Thumma bil lisan, then by speaking out. Thumma bil qalb, and then at least, yani, having some position concerning this in their heart. And this is all connected to Al-Qudra wal-Maslaha. Yani, the commanding of the good and forbidding of the wrong, as we see in our topic tonight, is related to Al-Qudra, having the ability to do so, and the Maslaha, if it is really in the interest. Yani, the better interest to do so. And we're going to talk about this in detail tonight. And then the Shaykh says, and this is contrary to the Mu'tazila. Yani, those deviant people who, yani, oppose that which the Sharia demands concerning this matter. And they believe that enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong is al-khuruj al-al-a'immah. Yani, they believe that enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong to them, what is it? Rebelling against the leaders. Rebelling against the rulers. This is what Sheikh Salih Fawzan said in summary of this particular chapter. Okay, so let us read from the explanation of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. And concerning this final chapter, he entitles it Fasl fi Manhaj Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah fi al-Amr bil Ma'ruf wal Nahy anil Munkar wa ghayriha min al-Khisal. And this chapter is the methodology or the way of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah in enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, and other than that, other khisal, other characteristics, other qualities that the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah are known for. And here I want to mention something that's not in the book, but it's of great importance. Yani, it's from also from Shaykh al-Uthaymeen in his book Manhaj Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah fil Aqeedah wal Amal. The Manhaj of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah in Aqeedah wal Amal, which I believe, after reading that book many times, very small essay of Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, it appears to be, yani, the summary of what of our topic that we are discussing in this class. Yani, the Manhaj of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah concerning, yani, Aqeedah and actions. And in that book, the Shaykh, he says, and he has a chapter near the end of the book, Tariqat Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah fi Islah al Mujtama'a. Yani, the way of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah in rectifying, reforming the society. The reason why I mention this is because our topic of enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, what is its objective or its goal or its purpose? It is the rectification of society. That has to be known. That what is this all about, enjoining good and forbidding wrong? Is it just to show that I'm a boss, that I can tell people what to do, that I'm really very religious? No. The purpose is rectification, إصلاح المجتمع. That's what the Shaykh, he entitles the chapter that where he deals with this part. He says, the way of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah in rectification of the society. And I'll just read one line from what he says, and yani, you have to go back to that book. It's translated so you can read it if you don't know Arabic. If you do know Arabic, read it in Arabic. Small book. He says, يَرَى أَهْلُ السُّنَّةِ وَالْجَمَعَةِ أَنَّ الْمُجْتَمَعَ الْإِسْلَامِ لَا يَقْمُلْ صَلَاحُهُ إِلَّا إِذَا تَمَشَّى مَا شَرَعَهُ اللَّهُ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى لَهُ. وَلِهَذَا يَرَوْنَ الْأَمْرُ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهْيِ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ فَهُمْ يَرَوْنَ أَنَّ الْمُجْتَمَعَ الْإِسْلَامِ لَا يَصْلُحْ إِلَّا بِالْأَمْرِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّهْيِ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. يعني Shaykh Uthaymeen says, the people of Sunnah wal Jama'ah, it is their view that the Islamic society will not, its rectification will not be complete and perfect, except that they move along the way of what Allah has legislated for them. تَمَشَّ عَلَى مَا شَرَعَهُ اللَّهُ لَهُ. Yani that we follow the way that Allah has legislated for us. And for this reason, the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they view that commanding the good and forbidding the wrong, yani, is necessary so that the Islamic society will not be rectified, it will not be corrected, it will not be reformed, it will not be improved, it will not be made better, except by enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong. This is the only way that the society will be made whole, wholesome. Yani, because there's no enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, look at the society that we live in. Nobody says homosexuality is bad, drinking is no good, cheating and lying and stealing, everybody go for broke, do whatever you want to do. That's why the society is in this condition. There has to be, for any society, every prophet that came to his people emphasized this point the whole of his mission until he died, enjoining good and forbidding wrong. This is the only way to rectify a society. That's what I want to say as we go into this topic, that this is the point, this is the purpose of enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong. The Shaykh says, he quotes from the text, Shaykh Islam Taymiyyah's statement, فَمَّهُمْ يعني أي أهل السنة والجماعة, they the people of Sunnah wal Jama'ah, ما هذه الأصول, along with these foundations, he said, هذه الأصول يعني that have been mentioned previously before this, and that is following the آثار, the narration of the Messenger of Allah, and following the Khulafa al-Rashidin, and giving preference to the speech of Allah and the speech of His Messenger over other than them, and following the Ijma', the consensus of the Muslims. ما هذه الأصول يعني the أهل السنة والجماعة, along with these fundamentals that have been previously mentioned, they also what? يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر. They also command with the معروف and they forbid the منكر. على ما توجبه الشريعة, in accordance with what the Sharia has made obligatory upon us. The Shaykh, he says, يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر. المعروف, what is المعروف? What is المعروف? What is it? In any way that you understand. Ma'aruf. كل ما عمر الله به. Now. Good. And what else? طيب. Everything that Allah has commanded. Shaykh Uthaymeen says here, كل ما عمر به الشرع. Same thing. يعني everything that the شرع, يعني the legislation, the divine law has commanded us with. In another place, يعني Shaykh Uthaymeen says, المعروف كل ما عرفه الشرع وأقر وأقره. يعني كل ما عرفه, يعني everything that the Sharia has recognized and acknowledged as being good, what the Sharia recognizes as being good, not the society, not you personally, not whoever the philosophers or the scientists or whoever these people are, rather everything that the Shara, the Islamic divine law, عرفه, يعني recognize, acknowledge and considers to be good, and then it approves of it. Yani he said in that place, كُلُّ مَا عَرَفَهُ الشَّرْعُ وَأَقَرَّهُ. This is what is al-ma'ruf, everything that the divine law recognizes as good and approves of it. And we already read the definition of Sheikh Salih Fawzan, what he said, يعني al-ma'ruf is ism jami'un لِكُلِّ مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهُ. Yani it's a comprehensive name for everything that Allah loves, من الإيمان والعمل الصالح. Yani everything that Allah loves of Iman, everything that is Iman, and everything that is righteous deeds. The Shaykh says, Al-Munkar. What is Al-Munkar? كُلُّ مَا نَهَى عَنْهُ الشَّرْ. And in the Arabic text of the book, yani, there's a mistake here, it should be كُلُّ مَا نَهَى عَنْهُ عَنْهُ الشَّرْعُ. Yani, everything that the shar, yani, the divine sharia, the divine law, has prohibited us from. And in another place, Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said, and when I say in another place, it was in the book that I referred to earlier, the Aqidah, Manhaj Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah fil Aqidah wal-Amal. He said, "The al-munkar, kullu ma ankarahu al-shar wa harramahu." Everything that the sharia has rejected, has yani denied and classified as being forbidden, everything that the sharia rejects and has forbidden it. And Shaykh Asari Fawzan Hafidhullah, he said, and we read already, that it is munkar is ism jami'un likulli ma yakrahuhu Allah wa yanha anhu. Yani, it's a comprehensive name, yani, meaning it's a noun, it's a name that includes a lot of things. Ism jami'un includes a lot of things, everything that Allah hates and everything that Allah has prohibited. And everything that Allah has prohibited. This is munkar. So here, yani, the Shaykh, he explains these two terms. He says, al-ma'ruf is everything that the divine law has commanded. Therefore, they, the Ahlul Sunnah, they command it, that it be done. And the munkar is everything that the shara has prohibited. Therefore, they, the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, prohibit it. They prohibit it. What Allah has commanded, they command it. What Allah has prohibited, they prohibit it. And by the way, yani, from the things that we'll see in this final chapter, that from the things that are ma'ruf are the well-known things like salat and zakat and siyam and hajj, and also their justice and trustworthiness and truthfulness and dutifulness to parents and keeping ties of relations and being kind to neighbors and obedience to those in authority over us. And the opposite of that is the munkar, yani shirk and kufr, and killing, and murder, and stealing, and lying, and violation of trust, and so on. Is all of that is included under this yani expression, al-munkar. The Shaykh says, why do they enjoin the good and forbid the wrong? لِأَنَّ هَذَا هُوَ مَا عَمَرَ اللَّهُ بِهِ. They enjoin the good and forbid the wrong because this is what Allah has commanded with in His saying, وَلْتَكُمْ مِنْكُمْ أُمَّةٌ يَدْعُونَ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْهَوْنَ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. Third surah, 104th ayat. Yani, why do we do this? Because Allah said, let there be from amongst you an ummah, a group that are calling to the khayr, and they are commanding the with ma'ruf, the good, and they are prohibiting the munkar, the evil. And He said, these are those who will be the muflihun, the successful. And in the same surah, third surah is not in the book, but in the same surah, third surah, a few ayats later, 3, ayah 110, كنتم خير أمة أخرجت للناس تأمرون بالمعروف وتنهون عن المنكر وتؤمنون بالله. That you are the best nation that has been raised up for the people, yani for the benefit of the people, for the rectification of the society. And that is for what reason? Because you enjoin the good and forbid the wrong, and you believe in Allah. And this reminds us of what? That just good actions is what? Doing the right actions is not sufficient if a person doesn't have iman. If a person doesn't have iman. But some people say, can we join you in prayer? I want to fast with y'all. But with no iman. I'm just saying that, you know. I mean, it's better that they be fasting and praying, right? But in the end, yawm al-qiyamah, ma fa'idah. They will get no benefit. Yani, unless that participation, hanging out with the Muslims, opens their heart and inclines them towards Islam, and then they become a Muslim. Likewise, the Shaykh said, why the Ahlul Sunnah Jama'ah are doing this? It is because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in an authentic hadith reported by Abu Dawood and others, and this exact, or similar, almost the similar wording is in the Sunan al-Kubra of al-Bayhaqi, لَتَأْمُرُنَّ. Yani, in the book it has لَتَأْمُرُونَ, but actually in the text of the hadith it says لَتَأْمُرُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلَتَنْهَوُنَّ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ ولتأخذن على يد الظالم. And in some of the narration says يد المصي. ولتأترن على الحق ولتأترنه على الحق أترى. يعني and you must, يعني command the people with good. تأمرن يعني you must enjoin good upon the people and forbid the munkar, forbid the people from munkar, and take the hand of the zalim, or the person who's doing evil, take him by his hand and turn him towards the truth. Turn him towards the truth. Bend him in the direction of the truth. Naam. And then the Shaykh says, so therefore, they enjoin the good and forbid the wrong. وَلَا يَتَأَخَّرُونَ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. And they do not delay in doing so. Yani they are upon it. It is yani urgent. Enjoying the good and forbidding the wrong is urgent. Not next week, next year, next month. They do not delay in doing so because it's urgent. عَلَى مَا تُوجِبُهُ الشَّرِيَةِ. And then joining the good and forbidding the wrong is in accordance with what is necessitated by the Sharia. And here the Shaykh goes into the heart of his discussion concerning this topic. And you can read this topic in his explanation in Riyadh al-Salihin. You can read it in the Minhaj Ahlul Sunnah wal-Jama'ah that I referred to earlier. And in most of the books that are published by the Shaykh, anytime this topic came up, he's going to bring these points that we're going to mention now. Some places he mentioned a little bit differently. Some places he mentioned only 3 points. Most of the time he mentioned 3. In this place he mentioned 6. So 2 of them he didn't normally mention, and 2 of them he combined into 1, so he made 3 points. In most of the places he mentioned 3 points. We're going to see here that he mentions 6. يَعْمُرُونَ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَيَنْحَوْنَ عَلَى الْمُنْكَرِ. يعني he said, in accordance with what the Sharia necessitates. وَلَكَنْ يَشْتَرِتْ لِلْعَمْرِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَالنَّحْيَ عَلَى الْمُنْكَرِ أَنْ يَكُونَ عَلَى مَا تُوجِبُهُ الشَّرِيَةُ وَتَقْتَضِيهِ. However, there are conditions which are necessary for enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, and that is that they be in accordance with what the Sharia has made obligatory and what the Sharia has made necessary. وَلِذَلِكَ الشُّرُوتِ. And in order to do this, يعني to be in accordance with the Sharia, then there are conditions, يعني شروط, preconditions that must be attended to. Yani meaning, in order for a person to enjoin the good and forbid the wrong properly in accordance with the Sharia, he has to fulfill these conditions so that what Allah intended by enjoining the good will actually be accomplished. Because otherwise, if somebody just wants to enjoin the good and forbid the wrong without considering these conditions, they will not achieve what Allah intended by enjoining the good and forbid the wrong. Maybe they will bring about more evil and corruption than what already existed. They may make the matter worse unless they fulfill these conditions in order to what? So that the maqasid, yani the maqsad that Allah intends will be, yani the goal, the objective will be achieved. The first of them, he says, الشرط الأول أن يكون عالما بحكم الشرع فيما يأمر به أو ينهى عنه. Yani the first condition, yani in another place he just says it simply as العلم بالحكم, that a person has to have knowledge of the ruling. Yani that a person be عالما, knowledgeable of the ruling, of the Sharia ruling, in what he is commanding or prohibiting. Yani what is the Sharia ruling? Sharia ruling concerning what you're commanding somebody to do. You have to know that. If you don't know that, you shouldn't be giving anybody commands. And you don't know what the Sharia really says about this. You just imagine it. I think this is something good. I think this is something evil. In your own mind. He said the person has to be alim and bihukm al-shara. Yani what the Sharia has ruled concerning this matter. So therefore, he should not command except that he has knowledge of the divine law concerning what he is commanding with. And he must not prohibit it except that he has knowledge. He knows what the Sharia says concerning this thing that he wants to prohibit. And he must not rely concerning this upon ذوق ولا عادة. Yani he shouldn't rely upon what? His yani personal inclination. Yani how he feels, what he thinks. Yani this is the way my preference and my taste considers this to be good or this to be bad. Nor should he consider or base it upon al-ada, yani what is customary amongst the people. Yani according to the people, this is something good or this is something that's not good. We should not base commanding the good or forbidding the wrong on this. And the reason for this, the Shaykh says, the evidence for this is saying that where Allah says to his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Surah Al-Ma'idah, 5th Surah, 48 ayah 6, 5th Surah, 48th Ayat, فَحْكُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ بِمَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ. So judge, rule amongst them based on what Allah has revealed. Based on what Allah has revealed. وَلَا تَتَّبِعْ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ أَمَّا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. And do not follow their desires, yani their corrupt desires, which is in opposition to the truth, in exchange or in place of following that which has come to you, min al-haq, yani the truth that has come to you. Yani judge based upon what Allah has revealed, not following the desires of the people. And likewise, a proof for this is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Isra, 17th Surah, 36th ayat, وَلَا تَقْفُ يعني وَلَا تَتَّبِعُ. تَقْفُ means تَتَّبِعُ. وَلَا تَقْفُ مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ. And don't follow that which you have no knowledge of. That which you have no knowledge of. إِنَّ السَّمَ وَالْبَصَرَ وَالْفُؤَادَ كُلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ عَنْهُ مَسْؤُولًا. Indeed, the hearing, يعني what you know from hearing, the seeing, and the heart, يعني the قلب also, yani all of these, the person who says or does something will be questioned. What did you hear? What did you see? What did you understand? Yani did you follow what was a fact, or did you just follow something else? Yani when you prohibited something without knowledge, you didn't know by any of the senses that Allah has given to you, including the heart, then what you did and what you said, you will be questioned. If you acted without knowledge or you spoke without knowledge. And also the saying of Allah in Surah Al-Nahl, 16th Surah, 116th Ayat, وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَا تَصِفُ أَلْسِنَتُكُمُ الْكَذِبُ هَذَا حَلَالٌ وَهَذَا حَرَامٌ لِتَفْتَرُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبُ إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَفْتَرُونَ عَلَى اللَّهِ الْكَذِبَ لَا يُفْلِحُونَ. يعني and don't say about that which your tongues have expressed falsely. يعني some concept or some idea or some position that you have spoken with your tongue falsely. Don't say this is lawful and this is unlawful. Yani inventing or ascribing something that is kadhib to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani when you say this is halal, this is haram, you're saying how it became halal, haram. You're ascribing this to Allah. And it is not true. Indeed, those who invent lies or ascribe falsehood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they will never be successful. And scholars of tafsir said, لا في الدنيا ولا في الآخرة. And they will not be successful in this world nor in the next life. Even if they get some small benefit in this world, but rather the consequences will outweigh it. And in the next life, surely they will have a painful punishment. Yani from these ayats and other evidences, the Shaykh is saying, you cannot enjoin the good or forbid the wrong based on your feeling, your thoughts, your inclination, your personal views. Rather, it has to be based on what Allah has revealed, what you know to be the truth. If you don't know, then refrain. If someone saw a person doing something, al-aslu fi al-hil, yani which originally, that thing we know that is permissible. Originally, right? I mean, the original ruling, except maybe there's some special circumstance, the original ruling that is lawful. فَإِنَّهُ لَا يَحِلُّ لَهُ أَنْ يَنْهَاهُ عَنْهُ. Then it's not permissible for you to prohibit a person from doing something that the original ruling concerning is permissible. Who are you then to prohibit them from it? Until you came to know with certainty, due to some special circumstances, that that thing is haram or manhi anhu. And if you came to know that in this particular case or in this circumstance or with this particular person, then that thing is not lawful, that's different. Then you can prohibit them. Otherwise, whatever is known to be lawful, it's not for you to prohibit anybody from it based on anything else other than facts from the Sharia. If a person saw somebody abandoning something, and the one who saw it thinks in their own mind that this is an act of worship, and they saw the person not doing it, and they thought he's abandoned some worship, then it's not lawful for him to command that person to do that act as an act of worship until and unless that person comes to know that in the Sharia this is something that has been commanded. And he don't tell anybody to do something that you don't know for a fact the Sharia has commanded with it. Like we find people doing now today. Do this, do that. Why you didn't do this? Why? Why should you do it? Do you have a proof that this is something in the Sharia? Now, the second condition the Shaykh says, and the second and third condition, most of the time when he discussed this topic, he mentioned them as one condition. And he called them al-ilm bil-hal, yani having knowledge of the condition, having knowledge of the circumstances of that person and their special condition. But here he divided them into two. He said, الشرط الثاني أن يعلم بحال المأمور, that you must know the condition of the person that you're commanding. You must know that person's condition. What is their station, their status, their situation? You must know them. You can't just pick a person out of, you don't know what their condition is. You don't know if they're adult or not yet adult, or they have some special circumstance or sickness or disease or whatever. You don't know. You have to know the condition of the person that you are commanding. The Shaykh, he says, هل هو من من يوجه إليه الأمر أو النهي أم لا؟ يعني, is this a person that is being addressed with this command, that Allah made a command or a prohibition? Is this person from those who are being addressed with that command? Because when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells people, يعني, that it's obligatory to go to Jummah, He's not addressing everybody, right? Because it's not obligatory to everybody. When He tells it's obligatory to give zakat, that's not addressed to everybody, because everybody's not qualified. Yani required to give zakat, and so on. So you have to know, is this person somebody that's being addressed with this command or this prohibition? And if you saw a person and you had doubt whether he is mukallaf, yani is he somebody that is of the age of responsibility? You don't know if he is or he is not. Then don't command that person to do that which the like of him is commanded to do, except that you acquire or request the details, the tafsil in the matter. And in other words, you're not sure if this person is responsible and required to do certain things. Until you ascertain the facts, don't command them to do what you don't know that they are really responsible to do. That's in reference to the person itself. Is this person somebody that's being addressed by this command or prohibition or not? The third condition, he said, أن يكون عالما بحال المأمور حال تكليفه. يعني, and then in the book, in our transcript, it says, هل قال بالفعل أو لا, should be هل قام, هل قام, يعني instead of قال should be قام. This third condition is what? That you have to be knowledgeable of the condition of the one who's being commanded with something. حال تكليفه, يعني at the what is the condition in reference to him being responsible for that particular thing? Not just is he a person responsible to fulfill obligatory duties, but is he responsible? What is his condition in reference to that particular responsibility? Yani hal taklifi means his condition in reference to that particular responsibility. Yani is he somebody that has actually committed the act that you want to prohibit him from? Is he somebody that has not yet fulfilled the command that you want to command him with? Maybe he already did it. Maybe he already fulfilled it. Yani in reference to that particular responsibility, yani what is his condition? Has he already performed the act or not that you're commanding him with? Yani it's of a necessity that you must the thing that you're commanding somebody with to do, or the thing that you're prohibiting somebody from, you have to know that they haven't yet done it. Yani that you want to command them with something. Or if you want to prohibit somebody from something, then you shouldn't prohibit them from something that they haven't even engaged in. Yani so the meaning here is, not only you have to know the condition of the person, are they responsible for these things or not, you also have to know, yani, what is their condition in reference to that particular act? Maybe you're commanding somebody to do something that they already did. You're ordering somebody to do some obligation that they already fulfilled. So you have to know, have they done so or not. So if you saw a person enter the masjid, for example, and then they sat down, and you're in doubt whether they prayed 2 rak'ah, tahiyyat al-masjid, you don't know if they did or not. And maybe it's not a small masjid like this. Maybe it's a big masjid. Maybe they came in from another door and they already prayed 2 rak'ah, and then after they prayed in the back, they came up to the front and they sat down. You say, get up and pray 2 rak'ah. Right? That's possible. So the Shaykh said, don't rebuke the person for this, and don't command the person to pray those 2 rak'ah until you ask and come to know the details of the situation. And the proof that you shouldn't do this is that the Prophet ﷺ, he was giving the khutbah on Yawm al-Jumu'ah, a man entered the masjid and sat down, and the Prophet ﷺ said to him, As-salaita, have you prayed? Meaning, did you pray 2 rak'ah when you entered the masjid? He asked first. And the man said, La. Then the Prophet said, Kum fasalli rak'atayni wa tujawwiz fiha. Then get up and pray 2 rak'ah and pray them briefly. The Shaykh then mentions that it has been conveyed to me that some people or a person was saying that it's haram to record the Quran on cassette tapes. And this is because this person considered this to be yani belittling or degrading to the Quran, according to his claim. In his mind, yani recording the Quran on cassette tape is degrading to the Quran. So he prohibited the people from recording the Quran on these ashrita, cassette tapes, due to his, in his mind, his thought that this is something evil, it's munkar. So we say to him, indeed the real munkar is that you have prohibited the people from doing something without knowing that it's really munkar. The munkar is on you. Because how can you prohibit people from something you have no knowledge of? So it is of necessity that you must know that the thing that you're going to prohibit people from is in fact munkar in the deen of Allah, according to the sharia of Allah. And by the way, I made a note here because I was looking at the translation of the book here, and I noticed, if you're looking at the English translation, on this point right here, it says, so you know. And it should say, you must know. So you must know. فَلَا بُدَّ أَن تَعْلَمْ أَنَّ هَذَا مُنْكَرٌ. In any case, yani probably when you read it in English, you should see that there's a word missing. Allahu alam. Yani finally, the Shaykh says, وَهَذَا فِي غَيْرِ عِبَادَةٍ. Yani this point, yani that you have to know before you command or prohibit a person, this is in reference to other than acts of worship. As far as the ibadat, acts of worship, if we see a person doing an act as an act of worship, and it is not known that this is something that Allah has commanded with, then we should prohibit the person. Because the original rule concerning acts of worship is that they are prohibited unless there's a proof for it. So all that was said before is not in reference to acts of worship. If you see somebody doing an act of worship that's not known, I mean, we never heard of any such thing, we never saw it, then you can prohibit them until it becomes known. And if they said, wait a minute, there's a hadith, the sahih, it's in Sahih al-Bukhari, and maybe they came with something, that's different. Shaykh is saying, the original rule concerning worship is that it's prohibited, therefore you can prohibit a person if you see him doing something that's not known until some proof is brought forward. The fourth condition. This fourth condition is not one of the conditions that the Shaykh normally mentions. And we'll see that the fourth condition and the sixth condition, which are the two conditions that he doesn't normally mention, they are conditions that there's difference of opinion about. And he mentions here under these two conditions, the fourth and the sixth, what is the difference of opinion concerning them. And they are in reference to whether or not it's obligatory on a person to command the good and forbid the wrong. Is it obligatory upon them? These two points are in reference to the obligation, whereas the other points that are mentioned besides these two are in reference to the permissibility. When is it permissible to enjoin the good and forbid the wrong? Yani when you have knowledge that something is actually ma'aruf in the sharia, when you have knowledge that something is actually munkar, when you have knowledge of the condition of the person, yani the condition of the person, we have knowledge of this and so on, then it's permissible to enjoin the good and forbid the wrong. But this condition number 4 and number 6 is in reference to the obligation, not the permissibility, the obligation of enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong. He said the fourth condition, and يكون قادرا على القيام بالأمر بالمعروف والنهي عن المنكر بلا ضرر يلحقه. That is, that a person have the ability to fulfill the commanding of good and forbidding of the wrong without any harm coming to them. That is, that they enjoin the good and forbid the wrong, that they have the ability to do so without bringing harm to themselves. Without being, yani, if they are able to do it without, then it became obligatory for you to enjoin the good and forbid the wrong. Yani, this condition is in reference to obligation of enjoining the good and forbid the wrong. And what is the condition? That a person is able to enjoin the good and forbid the wrong without harm coming to them by doing so. That it won't bring harm to them. فَإِنْ لَحِقَهُ ضَرَى لَمْ يَجِبْ عَلَيْهِ. But if harm will come to him by enjoining the good and forbid the wrong, then it is not obligatory upon him to enjoin the good and forbid the wrong. لكن إن صبر وقام به فهو أفضل. However, it's not obligatory. However, if he was patient with the harm that came to him and he still fulfills this obligation, then this is better. Then this is better. But it's not obligatory for a person to bring harm to themselves by enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong. And this is because, yani, all the wajibat have the condition of al-qudra wal-istifa. Yani, every obligatory duty is conditional based on what? That your ability, if you have the ability to do it. And it's obligatory if you have the ability. If you don't have the ability, it's not obligatory. So here, likewise, if you don't have the ability to do it without harm coming to you, then it's not obligatory. However, if you were patient with the harm and still enjoying the good and forbid the wrong for the sake of establishing the deen and rectifying the society, have the afdal. This is better. The Shaykh says this is based upon the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it's not obligatory. Fattaqullah mastata'tum. And observe taqwa of Allah as much as you can. And you mean fulfill Allah's commands and prohibitions as much as you can. Yani Surah Taqabun, 64th Surah, 16th Ayat. And also the saying of Allah, Surah Tubaqarah, 2nd Surah, 286th Ayat, La yukallifullahu nafsan illa wusaha. That Allah doesn't place a responsibility on anyone, except according to their ability. Except that they have the ability to do it. If you don't have the ability, you're not responsible. You're not held responsible for that. So if a person, yani the Shaykh is saying here, fourth condition, having the ability to enjoin the good and forbidden wrong without harm coming to you, if a person feared that if he commands a person to do good, that person will kill him, then it's not obligatory upon him to command the good. Because in this case, he's not really able to do so. He's not able to do so. بَلْ قَدْ يُحْرَمْ عَلَيْهِ هِنَا إِذٍ. Rather, not only لَا يَلْزَمُهُ, it's not obligatory for him to do so, rather, it may be that it's haram in that situation to do so, to command the good and forbid the wrong. It may be haram. And some of the scholars have a different opinion concerning this particular matter. I said the fourth and sixth condition, there's a difference of opinion about it, right? This is what the Shaykh said here. Now he said, and some scholars have a different opinion. They say, rather, it is obligatory. It is obligatory to enjoin the good and to be patient with whatever comes to him. And if any harm comes to him, يعني, even if harm comes to him, ما لم يصل إلى حد القتل. يعني, that the other group of scholars said that it's obligatory. Not it's just good even if some harm comes to you. Rather, it's obligatory for you to enjoy the good and be patient with whatever comes, even if harm comes to you, as long as it doesn't reach the point of قتل. And in the book it says, as long as it doesn't reach to the point of fighting. That's wrong. Al-qatl doesn't mean fighting. Al-qital means fighting. Al-qatl means killing. Yeah, and in other words, they said, even if harm comes to you, you must enjoin the good and forbid the wrong. Even if harm comes to you. Unless it reaches the point of killing. Now, if somebody's going to kill you, okay, that way you're only excused if they're going to kill you. But just general harm, you have to take it. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says, لَكَنَ الْقَوْلُ الْأَوَّلُ أَوْلَىٰ. But what is better and more befitting is the first opinion. The first opinion is what? That enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, yani, is obligatory, except if harm comes to you. Except if harm will come to you. If harm will come to you, it's not obligatory. But if you take that harm, that's good. But it's not obligatory. The second opinion, which he said, we're not taking that opinion, is the opinion that, nonetheless, even if harm comes to you, you still have to do it unless the harm reached the level of someone killing you. And the reason why the first opinion is the more correct is because this, yani, if the person enjoins the good and forbids the wrong and harm comes to them, such as being imprisoned, for example, or that which is similar to it, then other people will abandon enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong for fear of what may happen to them. Other people may stop enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong. حتى في حال لا يخشى ذلك الضرر. And I don't know how they translated this, but it's wrong, the translation here. And the meaning here is, the Shaykh is saying, يعني, the reason why the first opinion is correct is because if a person enjoins the good and forbids the wrong, even though harm comes to them, like imprisonment or what is similar to that, then other people may be discouraged from enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, and they will abandon it out of fear of the same thing may happen to them. Even worse than that is some people may abandon enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong, even though they don't fear. Even though there's no fear that harm is going to come to them. People will just give up enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong. And even in the case where they don't fear any harm, they're not going to do it either, even. Here the Shaykh says, yani, the first opinion, he said, yani, it's not obligatory, but now he adds a note to that. The first opinion is not obligatory if harm is going to come to you. It's good to do it, but it's not obligatory. That is, as long as the matter doesn't reach to the point that enjoining the good. And here in the Arabic text, there's some repeated words. I think you probably noticed that. Yani, it has had yakun amra repeated twice. Yani, unless the affair reaches to the point where enjoining the good yani comes to yani a situation where it is yani min jins al jihad, yani enjoining the good reach the level where in this particular case enjoining the good is on the same level as jihad, yani it's equal to jihad, yani the responsibility of jihad can't be just shunned because what, some harm may come to me. No, that's what's going to come to you. That's what you expect. He said, so if we reach that point where the matter is so important that it's equal to the responsibility of jihad, and here he gives an example of that. Yani, what is the point though? If it reached that level, you're not excused by fear of harm. Not even by fear of death. You're not excused. What is the example he gave? The example he gave is, yani, if the commanding of with the sunnah and prohibiting of the bid'ah, if a person were to remain silent and don't do this, they won't command the people with sunnah and they won't forbid the people from bid'ah, then the people of bid'ah will rise up against the people of sunnah. And here in the Arabic text, again, it's a printing mistake. It says, لَاسْتَطَالَ أَهْلُ الْبِدْعَ عَلَى أَهْلُ الْبِدْعَ. It should be أَهْلُ الْبِدْعَ عَلَى أَهْلُ السُنَّةِ. Yani if a person remains silent in the situation where it became so critical that if people stop yani enjoining upon the people the sunnah and forbid and prohibiting bid'ah, that the people of bid'ah will rise up over the people of sunnah. Yani what would that lead to? The end of Islam. Yani like we see in some of the lands now, Muslim lands. In this case, يجب إظهار السنة وبيان البدع. It is obligatory to show forth the sunnah and to clarify the innovation, لأنه من الجهاد في سبيل الله. Because this then is actually a form of jihad in the way of Allah. لا يعذر من تعين عليه بالخوف على نفسه. And in this case, the person who it became obligatory, whoever it was obligatory upon, because they are the one who can do it. That person, they are not excused. Yani due to what? Fear coming to them. They are not excused. Rather, it's obligatory upon them. I hope this point is understood. Yani, naam, because the time is going against us. Allahu musta'an. Point number five, the fifth condition, the Shaykh says, and this is a very important condition, this is usually the third condition that he mentions, and يترتب على الأمر بالمعروف ونهي عن المنكر مفسدة أعظم من السكوت. Yani, that the result of enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong will be an evil or a corruption that's greater than if they had remained silent. Yani, enjoining the good and forbidding the wrong would lead to an evil that's greater than if you just be quiet. Don't say anything. If you just left it alone, it would be better. By you saying something, you make the situation even worse. Instead of bringing about good, you bring about evil. In this case, yani, if a greater evil will come by you enjoying the good and forbidding the wrong, then you are not obligated to do so. بَلْ لَا يَجُوزْ لَهُ أَنْ يَعْمُرْ بِالْمَعْرُوفُ وَيَنْهَى عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. In that case, it's not permissible for you to enjoy the good and forbidding the wrong. And this is a critical point that's based on what? المصلحة والمفسدة. Yani, weighing the benefits and the harms of enjoying the good. You have to do that. Because there's a maqsad from enjoying the good and forbidding the wrong. That is, to eliminate evil, or to at least decrease it, or to establish the good, or at least to increase it. If what you are going to do now is going to be contrary to that, then the whole purpose of enjoying the good is lost and forbidding the wrong. Therefore, it's not permissible. It's haram for you, in that case, enjoying the good and forbidding the wrong. And here the Shaykh says, yani concerning this, the scholars said that, and again, there's a word missing from the Arabic text. It says, inkar ينتج. It should be إنكار المنكر ينتج منه إحدى أحوال الأربع. يعني refuting or rejecting the evil will produce or result in one of four conditions. يعني whoever enjoins the good and forbid the wrong is going to result in one of four conditions. يعني if a person يعني speaks against the منكر, then either the منكر will cease, the منكر يرحمك الله will cease to exist by him yani doing inkar on it, or it will at least change and reduce to a lesser evil, or it will yani lead to that which is like it, yani it won't change the condition, it will be similar to it, or it will lead to a greater evil. Yani these are the four possibilities. When a person yani makes yani refutes or speaks ill, yani forbids the evil, then either it will remove the evil, or it will reduce the evil, or the condition will remain similar to what it was, or it will become worse. Yani the condition will become worse. As far as the first and second condition, yani if it removes the evil completely or reduces it, then doing the inkar, yani rebuking evil, in this case is wajib. It's wajib. It's legislated that you rebuke the evil if it will reduce it or eliminate it. As far as the third situation where it will yani be similar, it won't change it much, he said, فَهِيَ مَحَلْ النَّظَرْ yani this is something that requires ijtihad. Yani it could go one way or the other. Yani will it be better to refute the evil or not? Yani that's something that requires yani a careful look. The fourth condition is that a greater evil will arise or occur. So in this case, it's not permissible to refute or to reject the evil. And this is because the maqsood, the intent or the objective or goal of yani speaking against the evil is to remove it or at least to reduce it. So in that case, if it's going to increase it or bring about a worse evil, then we don't say anything against it. Rather, we should just be patient and wait, yani, until Allah yani causes the affair to unfold, however He wills, or yani bitadarruj, gradually, little by little, yani we address the issue. An example of this is if a person wants to command somebody to do a good deed, but doing so will necessitate that this person will not perform the prayer in jama'ah. And he doing that good deed, yani take this person to their destination. They don't have any way to get there. Then you're going to cause me to miss the salat in jama'ah. And that's a good deed, but the salat in jama'ah is obligatory. Mm-hmm. So in this case, it's not permissible to command somebody to do that good deed, because this will lead to them abandoning an obligatory deed. Huh? For what? For the purpose of doing something that is good. Just good, it's not obligatory. And likewise with the evil, if a person were to prohibit a person from evil, and the one who is doing it, who's doing the evil, would maybe leave that evil and go to an evil that's even greater than that, then in this condition it's not permissible to prohibit that person from evil, yani, because you want to repulse the greater evil. You want to repulse the greater evil, you know, instead of yani repulsing a small evil and then bringing about something that's even worse. And here yani the story Sheikh mentioned in another place, I think in his explanation of Riyadh al-Salihin, the story of Sheikh Islam ibn Taymiyyah, that he was walking with one of his companions and he saw the Tartars yani drinking alcohol, and the person said to him, why don't you speak against this? And he was known for speaking against evil, and he said, if I warn them, I stop them from doing this, they're going to go to the houses of the people and they're going to rob the people's houses and they're going to violate their honor, yani they're going to do evil, corruption, filth. He said, so then leaving them drinking the alcohol is better than having them go to something worse. And this is indicated, the Shaykh says, this is indicated in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-An'am, 6 Surah 108th Ayat. Naam. 108th Ayat, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا تَصُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدَعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَصُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. To the end of the ayat, yani don't insult or speak ill against those who are calling on others besides Allah, and as a result of that then they will speak wrongfully, yani they will speak ill against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowledge. And the Shaykh says, so yani insulting the gods of the mushrikeen, there's no doubt that this is something desirable, amlu matlub, this is something that should be done. However, due to the fact that it would lead to a greater evil than the benefit that you're trying to achieve, yani in insulting the idols of the mushrik, then, and that is that they would then yani speak ill against Allah without knowledge, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that case has prohibited us from insulting the gods of the mushrikeen in this particular case, because yani what you're doing will lead to something that's even worse. So if you found a person drinking alcohol, for example, and drinking alcohol is certainly evil, And if you had prohibited them from drinking, then they would go and steal the wealth of the people. And they would then, yani, violate the honor of the people, their families. In this particular case, it's prohibited to prohibit them. Yani, you must not prohibit them from drinking alcohol because of what it would lead to of greater evil. And there's one more condition remaining, but yani, the time is yani, a bit much, so I don't want to yani, overbear. I don't want to be overbearing. In any case, the final condition yani, is one of those conditions that's related to obligation, and there's difference of opinion about it. And rather than rush through it, yani, we'll save it for the next time. And any question related to what remains, inshallah, we'll save it for the next time. We'll just stop here if there's any question about what we talked about tonight. Any question about what we talked about tonight? Now.
For the four possibilities from forbidden the munkar.
Now.
The third one is when it says what is like it. That means that if you forbid it, what is like it? That means
the condition will be similar. It won't change much. Okay. Yeah, and it won't remove the evil nor reduce it. Rather, the condition would be pretty much the same. Then in that case, yani, this is something that has to be looked at. Yani, it's a matter of ijtihad. Yani, what would be better in that case? From one case to another, yani, it would be determined by ijtihad. But generally speaking, yani, the first two, it's legislated that we should enjoin the good. If it will reduce it or remove it. And if it will bring about a greater evil, then it's haram to enjoin the good. That case where it will remain pretty much similar is a matter of ijtihad. That has to be looked at. Now. Naam, Khatib. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
In reference to the hadith about the ummah will not gather together on something that not be consensus or something that is wrong.
Yeah, on dalala, on misguidance.
So that ummah that's being referred to is the previous generation.
No, he's talking about the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The ummah of Muhammad, the people who have accepted his call of every generation. They would never have ijma'. No generation of the Muslim ummah will have ijma' on misguidance. Yani there will always be some people who say, no, this is misguidance. And there are plenty of scholars who identify the misguidance in every, even in the lands where misguidance is widespread. We're going to stop here inshallah, but the point is that it's not in reference to the Salaf. No, it's in reference to the Muslim ummah. Until Yawm al-Qiyamah, that they would never all agree upon misguidance. There will always be scholars who would clarify the misguidance. Now, okay, we're going to stop here, inshallah. The last one we will take, and in next week, and whatever questions related to that, we'll take next week. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.